Hello from the state of Washington. I'm coming from you to you from what is called the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I'm not going to, usually the last month I've been reporting weather because weather has been so traumatic in this state. But this week, let's just get into the Word of God. And also, especially, this is the week of Thanksgiving. And so we want to give thanksgiving and thanks and praise to our Creator, the one that loves us and cares for us and desires the best for us. It's a really strange thing with people. Some people want all they can get, but then they only want all they can get for maybe a few months as far as new understanding. And then their hearts sort of wane away and they grow cold. This, it reminds me of a church that the Apostle John wrote to, and it wasn't his writing. It says that it was the revelation of Jesus Christ to that church. And that was the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was probably the best of all the churches as far as smart, intelligent people. It was really such a crossroads. And there was a great controversy there, because it was a center of making foreign gods, but it was they're not foreign to them, but it would be foreign to anybody that truly knew the Creator. And so Jesus said to them was that you've grown, you received so much, and you responded so well, and you're doing things so excellently, but something has happened to you that during time that you have lost your first love. Now, isn't that true with us in every area of our life? Just think about marriage. What a natural place for it. I mean, that's the place that we can most, I mean, the whole world can look at. That we can fall in love with somebody. A girl to a guy, or a guy to a girl. And there's this great desire, both of them desire and love each other, and they're very tender-hearted towards each other, and they want to bless and please each other, and the reason is they love each other, and they get married, and they start going forward, and we look down and see what happens sometimes in marriages is that we take offense. And whenever we take offense and don't immediately forgive, then there comes a wedge between you and your spouse. Well, basically, when Jesus was writing this, he's considering the church his spouse. And his love was still passionate towards the church at Ephesus. And he had higher praises for it than anybody else. Except maybe just one, but the other one that had high praises didn't have the power and some of the other supernatural things in it. But we need to be careful that we keep our praise and our love and our care. And this is Thanksgiving. We need to look and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's a hard thing to learn, and it takes perhaps a long time to learn for us to let things go, to let things be quick to forget and forgive. Do you really love that spouse? That love is a planned thing. And lots of people go, in fact, most people go into marriage, both Christians and non-Christians go into marriage, and they don't have absolute commitment towards each other, that their commitment is towards each other until death do them part. Those words have sort of disappeared over the last 20, 30, 40 years. They might be there in the ceremony, but it's something's happened to where did they go from the people's hearts. So that was the place that Jesus was addressing and speaking to that church. And so John was recording that, and he was recording messages to six other churches, and it's all recorded in two chapters in the first part of Revelations. And it was just personal things that were critical for their churches that they needed to respond to, that they might be healed and grow and made whole, that the blessings of God may continue. Because if things are not stoked like a fire, if things' coals are just left, they die out. And it takes effort. It takes effort with our relationship with our Creator. And it takes effort with our also with our spouses. So we just want to bless you today, but we want to turn ourselves this week, especially as everybody's hurrying about, we remember that Thanksgiving was set up. And when that declaration was made, four times it mentioned God in just a short declaration when it was established. And there was, as I recall, there's only about four sentences to it, and there's about, I think, four references to God. And so we want to remember those good things that God has done. And we're too, sometimes our eyes are blinded from the good things that have come our way. So this is the time of year that we want to say, truly, Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us. And we don't want to have a hard heart. We want you to be able to move in our lives. We don't want to have our communication broken off. In fact, the Bible even says to husbands that your prayers aren't going to be heard or severely hindered anyway if you are holding something against your wife. That is real danger. So if you want your prayers answered, I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he was on earth, was when there was a time that Jesus said, if you have something against your brother and you're in the temple, leave your offering in the temple, but don't present it basically to in the temple yet, but leave it there. But go make yourself right with your brother. And then come back and present your gift before God, and it will be accepted, because then there's an open way for God to hear and answer your prayer. So we want to hear and understand God, and it's not very difficult. The Bible is not that difficult. When we come to the Bible, if you haven't studied the Bible at all, why don't you just study what Jesus, his ministry, and just go through and listen to the parables, read the parables, read about the miracles, and then see his relationship with man, see his relationship with God. And each one of the Gospels presents things in a different way. As I think I mentioned once before, that Matthew, it was very important that Matthew, because he was a Jew and an educated Jew, even though he happened to became a hated person because he became a tax collector that was helping the Romans, but yet he was an intelligent person. And when he presented the gospel and wrote down things, he wanted to keep things because he was orderly. You have to remember that he had for years been keeping all these orderly accounts for the Roman government of taxes on an ongoing way, and from town to town, and he would have Romans that came along. He would do the work, basically. They would be the backup as far as the authority, and when people saw the backup authority, people came and they didn't want to, but they obeyed, because there was power not in Matthew, but by who was with him, which was the Roman soldiers that were assigned to him to support him in his work. So we come throughout Matthew, and he loved his people, and he presented probably this gospel more than any other gospel to the Hebrew people. However, this is really, we could say, oh, that's not for us, but that's not true at all. Where does, according to the Word of God, where does salvation come from? And that's exactly what Jesus said. Salvation comes from the Jews. Now, that term Jews wasn't picked up. It was a brand new word at the time that the Jews were let go to come home after Babylon had taken them, and he had spent the 70 years there, and Cyrus the Great came, and Cyrus saw that his own name was declared in Scripture and recorded well over 100 and several years before, that he would be a ruler and a servant of the Most High God. And even though he was not a Jew at all, or following the Jewish law, yet he was counted by God, declared by God, even in prophecy, years before, that he was a servant of the Most High God, and that it was his purpose and destiny to set the Jewish captives free. And it was in that time, from between when they were taken to Babylon and 70 years later, over that period, the name Jew started to be used, just referring to those particular people. Now, when they left there, not everybody left. In fact, we can see that even there's a movie out right now. I'm not sure if it's still in theaters, but it was released a little over a month ago, called Esther. And she was the queen of Persia. And she's basically, by prayer and fasting, saved her people from being annihilated. And so if you get a chance to see that movie, it's a good movie. And so I want to recommend that to you. Matthew, once again, is... I like Matthew because he keeps going over details. I'm sort of a person that likes to see as many facts as possible. And that's what I see in Matthew. He's constantly dealing fact after fact after fact, and quite often then referring back that this happened to be a prophecy out of the Old Testament as well. But he just keeps on going, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I want to come back right now to the last verse that we definitely spent time with last week. It was Matthew 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And there are eight times in Matthew that he comes up with that particular phrase, or in likewise, maybe not the exact words at all, but that whether it was any kind of disease, any kind of demonic oppression, and any type of healing that's needed. Now, he didn't go around just healing people. No, it was people coming to him. It was like he had to go about his father's business. We read that many, many, many times from the book of John, that he always looked and saw what the Father was doing. And so he had to, and whatever he was saying to him, that's what he was doing. And You see, he not only just obeyed his father, but it says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I honestly believe that he truly suffered many times more than anybody else. There are many dimensions. We see three dimensions in this world, and you add time, there's a fourth. But we know that scientists say that there's 9, 10, 11, that they have plenty of evidence for that many. You've got other scientists that say there's enough evidence for up to 15. Then you've got another group of people that say that there is definite possibilities of going clear up to about 31 dimensions. Well, we saw some things when Jesus was here. He would come into locked rooms, just go through walls. He would, when he was in the tomb, he all of a sudden just came out of the tomb. Now, we saw that there's two things when he came out of the tomb. When he came out of the tomb, there was the matter of the stone was rolled back. And we know that all the guards were shaken and fell down as dead men. And they were, for that crime, they were supposed to be executed to allow the seal of Rome that had been placed on that tomb to have been broken and the stone rolled back. Now, a guard most likely is 16 men. And if you look back in history, there was never any fighting machine like the Romans. They perhaps weren't the best individual fighters, but the way that they worked together, they were outstanding. They learned more than anybody else how, once, if they had enough time to get in position to be able to defend themselves or also to attack better than anybody else. They were just how they perfected that over the years and over the years. It was truly amazing. They became truly like a machine. And they won great battles that way. And it wasn't because they had great outstanding warriors, but it was more, I'm sure that they did have great outstanding warriors, but it was more how they kept to their ranks and were able to protect each other while causing the enemy to be put into a position that he would be attacked from two sides, put into a V, and murdered, killed by them. So they certainly are were excellent in their warfare. We, as we were talking again, several times that he healed all. I want to keep mentioning that every time we come to Matthew this time through. Also, it says, then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute both spoke and saw. Now, you notice it said the demon possessed. Now, this person wasn't just the matter of couldn't speak and at all, but the reason why was that he was demon possessed, and the demon was controlling him, and wouldn't. It was his harassment of that person, and not just a harassment on the outside to prevent him from speaking, but then he possessed him on the inside, and for being able to be come to others and be cruel in many things that he did. We presume that, but we've seen that many times. Now, nearby, several years ago, I had a lady work for me, and she started raising kids, and so I hadn't seen her for a number of years, and I'm not sure how long. It might have been maybe 4 or 5 years. And she came by. She wanted to just buy some apples from me, some second-hand or seconds off the line that were a grade above Kohl's, that were still a very good apple, and that's what I eat. I don't usually. That's I send the best to those that I'm serving, to those outside, to those in throughout the United States and the world, and so that was my desire there. Now she then called me, she happened to mention something about some problems at her house, and that she believed that for the previous year that there was demonic activity in her house, and that she would go put the kids down for bed for the night, lock the door, and turn out the lights. And then, when she'd go to bed, all of a sudden, she'd hear somebody walking down her hall. And she'd hear also the very front door unlock and have this whatever spirit come in. And so naturally there was fear, but fortunately she didn't have great fear, otherwise it would have possessed her. And so she told me about this, and she said, "Do you know if there's something that could get rid of this spirit that also would turn the lights on and off in the hallway throughout the night? Never turn the lights on and off during the day, but just during the night." And so I said, "Sure, let's no distance in prayer. I'm busy right now, but tonight, I don't remember just what I told her, but it was in a short time, and it was probably that same night. I just called her up, and I said, in the spirit realm, there is no difference in how far things are. And so I can in the authority of Jesus Christ, and because you've come and asked me, that's not because of me, but she asked me who knew the Savior and knew the power that was given to all believers, that I could take authority over that demonic spirit or spirits, however many there were. And so I called her up that night and I just explained it. This is not something hard. It's because since the time of Jesus and his death and resurrection, this has become an easy thing, because now we have power and authority over Satan. And so I then just went into prayer. The Bible talks and tells us that we are supposed to pray in the Spirit and pray with our understanding. It also says that we are supposed to sing in the Spirit and sing with our understanding. So, most all of us speak with understanding. And some of us that are gifted enough also sing with our understanding. But I explained that to her, that was from the New Testament, that's Bible, and so that I had been given authority just like others, even though the thing is, a lot of Christians don't know that they have that authority. And that's because they've not hungered and thirsted after the things of God. And it really takes not any special man or woman or child. It just takes simplicity and just a heart that's honest before God, that there's a real love for people, and you want to bless people. Now, what do we see from Jesus? Well, several times in the Bible, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, what's that? He saw them, and he saw their desperation. Either they were real hungry because they hadn't been fed, or because of their sicknesses and everything. And it says he had compassion on them. And then because of that compassion, out of that compassion, he either healed them or fed them. And we've got to realize that the Bible, when it says that Jesus had everybody sit down and had just a few loaves and a few fish, and everything was multiplied, and it fed 5,000 men. And it was, that's not, when it says men, is not a universal term. It's individual, and that meant that there was a bunch of women there and lots of children there. And so there may have been easily 12,000, if not up to 20,000. So there was a lots of people, maybe even over that. Now, I have been to many of these places in Israel, and it's been a while since I've been there. I was there, oh, it's been 13 years ago, and then 9 years before that as well. And so, when I read the Bible, I'm familiar with these places. And when it says that he speaks to large crowds, the place that he spoke to the large crowds, it is a very unusual natural amphitheater. And you can be a quarter of a mile away and easily hear what the speaker is saying, just because of the perfect curvature of that ground. Of even though it's I don't know how far across, 500 yards across, 600 yards across, and then it goes down about the same 500, 600, 700 yards down towards the Sea of Galilee. But these places, when the Bible says something, you can rely on it. 100 years ago, 150 years ago, so many people didn't rely on much of the Bible. They believed that there was in the late 1800s, the Germans, right before the World War I, their theologians were considered the tops in the world. And their theologians removed anything from the Bible that was not logical. That here's a little bit of history, here's a little bit of history. If something's not perfectly logical, then they removed it. And they were supposed to be the scholars. Instead of science, of the evidence, even in secular society, there was hundreds of manuscripts of outside, non-Christian literature that recorded the healings that accompanied Jesus. And so, and also, even there were a few that were commissioned by Rome itself that recorded the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he truly was raised from the dead, that he was seen by numerous people after he rose from the dead. And this is work that was commissioned by the Romans. And so we see from non-Christian and Christian alike that the Bible is true. And 200 years ago or 150 years ago, they didn't believe that lots of the people, they didn't believe Pontius Pilate ever lived. They didn't believe so many different people that the Bible talked about ever lived. They didn't believe Joseph in the Bible the Pharaoh, that Joseph was a made-up story, that they didn't believe in the Hittites, that there was no evidence whatsoever of them, that there was no evidence for the people of Ascalon. And so all these things, they said, okay, they just can't be. Well, amazing thing, just 20, 30 years ago, they couldn't find any burial grounds, and they'd been hunting for 70 years or so for the people of Ascalon because they knew that they were near the sea. Well, some people from the United States here that that a person that actually was an anesthesiologist, but his main love was work in archaeology, happened to be swimming just offshore and stubbed his foot, and all of a sudden realized that this is a clay pot. And they found clay pot after clay pot, hundreds of clay pots. Well, everybody was buried offshore in these clay pots and right near what was, they knew where the historic site was supposed to be. And so the continually things are found over and over again. The Hittites, we read about Uriah the Hittite, the one that Bathsheba's husband, he was sort of gotten in the way because there was a king, David, that actually caused perhaps his one of two of his greatest sins because of this. And he ended up, King David, having Uriah the Hittite, who happened to be what was the Bible calls one of David's mighty men. So he's one of his leaders in the army. And he had him put out in the front, right next to the wall of the city that they were fighting. And so he was put out right in front, and then they were told to remove themselves from him, and so he died. He was murdered. And David then, of course, continued his evil ways at that time. There's a wonderful thing about God that we, if you want to read about the restoration of what happened to David, then there's a Psalm 51, and it talks about the returning the joy of my salvation. We had sinned grievously, and there is sowing and reaping. Now, in this world, it's a little bit different than it is in the spirit. See, we can have forgiveness, and we can be put back into right relationship, that we will have our salvation established again if we walk away from God. But there's sowing and reaping in the natural. And as the Nathan the prophet said to him, because of this, the sword will never leave your house. We look and see that we want to be faithful. We don't want to fall away from God. We want to serve Him in everything. We don't want to put anybody in front of the Lord. If you're a man or a woman, I implore you deeply, dearly, that who needs to be first in your life is the Lord Jesus, the Lord your Creator. And then if you put Him first and your wife or husband second, you will have much more. You'll be able to love them correctly, and you will be able to bless them and be a true blessing in in your family's life. So I just want to encourage you that to put God first in your life. That is the main theme in the Bible, is to seek one. There's two verses. One of them, it says, to seek the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And I got the wrong verse there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we have need of, and we have need of a whole lot of things. You and I, we know we have need of a whole lot of things. But the Bible doesn't say, don't seek other things. It says, just get your priorities. And just be sure that God is the first priority. Then you line up the other priorities. And your spouse should be right there, number two, before your job, before your children. So, I want the best for you. I want blessings on you. So, we come, surprisingly, I didn't realize so much time has gone. We come today again with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving because he is so... pours out His love towards us. And every time we make a mistake, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's not a hard thing. It's not like some other religion that you're trying to do something good, trying to make a way for God to forgive you, try to finally get back into right relationship. No. What did the word say in John, 1 John, which is towards the end of the New Testament? It says, I've just tried to get that scripture here. I want to quote it directly. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember all, the word all. God does the all part. We're the ones that come up short. But that's okay. He loves us, and he's delighted in you because you're delighting yourself in Him. I know that there are many people out there that are getting ready for the holidays. There's many wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people that are listening to this broadcast. There are those that are saved, and there's also those that are about to be saved. The question I'd really ask you is, which one are you? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. My question is, where's Jesus right now? If you listened right then, you heard, and you said that. Well, once again, I want to repeat that, and I ask you to repeat this, that if you believe this in your heart and repeat this after me, then what you pray is going to happen, and your life is going to change. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Jesus is in your heart right now. If you repeat that and believe that, and you start a new life right now. I've got a special prayer here that God would like you to pray towards Him. And that is, it's called the Prayer of Jabez. Jabez is just mentioned about, a sentence or a couple sentences in the Bible, and it never mentions him again. And it's in 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, verse 10. The prayer of Jabez is, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, and that I would not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. I hope you get a chance to look that up. It's in the Old Testament. I'll just briefly say that scripture again. It's called 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. That, about 2-3 years ago, I think sold about over 10 million books. And then I heard, I think within the last year, that it was several million above that. That it has dramatically affected many people. What's happening is that every day you are asking for God to actively bless you. And so you notice it says, "Oh, that you would bless me." So there's a crying out. I mean, are you hungry for the things of God? Do you really want to be blessed by God, or is it a casual thing? Well, God's looking for people that are looking for desperate people, because He wants to bless desperate people that are really hungry and thirsty to have the blessings that God wants to give. He doesn't give them to just anybody. He doesn't give them to people because they have great need. You look at India, just, or Bangladesh, well, where else do they have greater need than perhaps Bangladesh? And, I mean, that country, probably, I'm not sure if it's smaller than our state, but it has a population that's actually greater than the entire Russia right now. And so, it says, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." So God granted him what he requested. Sometime we may get a chance to spend an hour on that. The word Jabez is actually the word for pain. And so part of his prayer was that I may not cause pain. And he was praying also that he would be kept from evil. And we know from the little bit that that God granted him what he requested. Well, lots of times we don't get things because we don't request them and we're not passionate enough about it. So, do you really, you have a list of things you want? Be sure to put a relationship with God at the very, your Creator, at the very, 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 very top, with no seconds. If there's a, it's sort of like God fills the top 100, and then everybody else starts at number 200 or number 100 and goes down. So there's the importance that we need to place and understand. But God wants us to go ahead and desire other things and then pray for them, to be passionate about those things, because many of those things that God has given you are actually many times from Him, and you just need to be passionate enough to cry out for those things that you're really hungry for, that He might come and show Himself strong for you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And may God's healing power be yours today. And remember to be thankful every day this week and throughout our lives. Be thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.